We will be reading our psalm. We'll be in Psalm 36 today.
Psalm 36, to the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgment are like a great deep, man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we do see light. O, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for just another day, Lord. We pray that we can open up our hearts and our minds to you and see what you have in store for us today and this week. Thank you for all this and pray this in your name. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so grateful for the work that you do, for the how active you are in and through our lives. And we thank you for your truth that comes from your word. Lord, we lift up this day to you, that all that we do brings glory to you. And Lord, even though we're not passing around a plate, all that we have belongs to you. And with what's ever given, we ask that it be used to further your kingdom and your glory. And we thank you so much that we have a body of believers that serve you in their capacity, the way you made each and every one of us. We thank you. And Lord, we lift up those who are ill right now, and those who are struggling, and those who don't really know what's going on some days. We lift those up to you, and we ask that you bring peace and comfort to them, and those that are at home and they can't leave, and those that are sick, and those that are in the hospital. And we've got so much of that lately. But we know, we have assurance that our hope is in you. This life is so short compared to eternity. We are here only for a short while. And then you call us home. And while we're here, we all have work to do. We all have jobs to do to further your kingdom. And for those that are trying to figure that out, Lord, I ask that you make that evident to them. Time is running out. Time is running out. We need to serve you in all that we do. And Lord, even in this time of getting into harvest season and trying to figure out how to ship things off. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing upon the farmers and ranchers at this time too, as they're in their busy season. Sometimes they get busier. We ask that you give them the guidance and wisdom in what they do as well. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you preserved it. We thank you that we can read it, that we can study it together, that we can talk to one another about it. Lord, again, open up our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are almost through the book of James. Boy, howdy, it's almost sad. We're on our fifth chapter today. Fifth chapter. We're in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and this is one of those passages to where when I say I'm going to be preaching on this, people look at me and says, how are you doing that? Which angle are you going to take? I've heard it preached so many different ways. And the way I like to do it is, what's in the context? What's he talking about? Nothing we should be afraid of. Nothing that it's not preserved for us for a reason. We have it. It's here. It's for us to learn and to study and to get to know, so we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, and we can serve him better, knowing the difference between right and wrong. And some people don't like talking about money and riches. Well, it's in the Scripture. Scripture talks about it, so we can talk about it. We can have a fun time doing it too. So James, Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Uplifting words, isn't it? Great. This text really causes people to think. Well, causes me to think, so I'm going to think. It causes you to think, I think. There's a lot going on in this, in these six verses, a whole lot. In here, we see James. He's condemning one group of people, and then he's giving warning or advice to the other group. There's two types of there's two things going on in this little passage right here. So we're going to just go ahead and dive on in head first and see what we hit. First thing we should notice, who is he first talking to? The rich. He says, "Come now, you rich." He's talking to them. And he's calling them out. More importantly, here's the thing we've got to really, really catch on to. He's calling out the rich who persecute others, is what he's doing. And when he's calling them out, he's telling them to do two things. He says, "You rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." That weep and howl is actually, it means to grieve uncontrollably. It means to grieve deeply. To be aware of what you're doing. Because what's going to happen, they're not going to like what's going to happen to them. They really aren't. The misery that's coming upon them. Now, there are two ways you could take this passage, and out of the many different commentaries that I read, there is no fine line on who he's talking to. They split. Some say that he's talking to the unbelievers who own lots of land. Others are thinking about he's talking about immature Christians who own lots of land. Now, when we look at it from either one of those sides, we say, yes, the unbeliever should grieve because of the judgment that's going to be upon them. They're going to be judged according to their works because money would be their God. That's what they serve. So the end game isn't very good for them, is it? It's eternal separation from God for the unbeliever. So yes, weep and howl because things are going to really heat up in the future. And for the other side, the immature believer, what's going to happen to him? He's secure in Christ, right? But there's also that judgment seat of Christ that the believer goes sits in front of, to where they're going to give an account for everything that they did. For all that they did, they're going to give an account for. They still have their salvation, but everything that they did up to that is going to be burned up. All they have that they got into heaven was salvation through faith in Christ, and they built nothing upon that. What they did was useless. Again, they should grieve because they wasted what time that they had. So how I take this is yes to both. It could be applied to both of the immature believers and to the non-believers. It is not a great time to look forward to. Now, in a sense, I can also see James telling the people to repent. To repent and live for Christ. That weeping and howling is repentance, for they have done wrong and they need to change that. Jesus also gave warning to the rich in Luke chapter 6, verse 24 through 25. I'll give you just a minute, turn your Bibles there. I know we got it on the screen, but I want you to get those finger exercises going on. The book of Luke, chapter 6. Yes, pages. I like hearing that. It says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." Woe to you. See, the rich are comfortable now. Here's the deal, they're going to feel it later. And it's not going to feel so good. And then James tells the rich that their wealth has had an effect on them as a person. He says, "Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten." Again, we get this sense that James has heard this before. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Well, you're getting your finger exercises today. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I believe that James is talking about a subject we've been hearing a lot about lately. Not really saying these words, but I believe he's talking about hoarding the wealth and letting it sit, is what he's getting at. See, how many of you have a closet full of clothes? How many of you have clothes in your closet that you just kind of look at? How many of you say, "Oh, look, I want to wear that again. Give me a little bit more time so it fits comfortably." And it sits, so you come back to it next year. You try it on, "Oh, nope, nobody wants to see me in that. Nope, nope. Wait another year." We all have that, right? Well, some of us do. But I want to save that one. I want to get on that. But what happens if you store clothes for too long? They get worn, don't they? They get, and if you store them in weird places like in attics or things like that, bugs get to them, right? And then you got to shake the spiders out of them. Yuck, I hate spiders. You ever put a shirt on with a spider crawling out? No, that's not fun. I don't like that. It makes me... Anyways, let's not go there. So you can understand on how you store this stuff up and you just let it sit there. See, when the garments just left or barely worn, they're subject to being ruined, eaten by moths. Now, it's a high probability. Say you have a whole bunch of clothes, right? And you don't have a special, I don't know if anybody has a special closet to where it just keeps the atmosphere just right for that one shirt or whatever, or those collection. I don't think anybody around here has that. If you did, I really want to see it. How you keep it all just in pristine condition. So normally the garments get pushed off to the side and forgot about. So they're food for the animals. And then James also said that their gold and silver have corroded. Now, this word corroded, it actually rusted in the Greek. It's rusted. Can gold rust? Pure gold rust. Pure gold or silver cannot rust. I did research on that. It cannot rust. I didn't know that. So when James is talking about this, James got really beat up on this. He says, well, James is just a simple-minded person who doesn't know his metals. Well, James knows his metals. They use quite a bit of gold and silver. And what causes them to rust is the impurities in there. They'll tarnish. They'll change colors. And that's kind of what he's getting at. It can go bad because non-pure gold can tarnish and rust. See, when hoarded and not used properly, they neglect over time, they lose value. They'll lose value. You let it sit in your basement where it's high humidity in there and it just gets to the elements down there, it can tarnish and rust because it's not pure. And when they use these, so they find this and they take it out and they use it, what's it going to look like? Where did you find that at? Kind of thing. People will see how bad the quality is, and it just sits there and gets useless. And it will all be revealed in time. All this will be revealed. The wealth that one has will destroy a person. They become corrupt and useless for the kingdom of God. And that is why James says it will eat your flesh like a fire. Wealth can consume a person. It really can. And James is trying to paint a word picture for the readers in this. All of these things that you have will go away. They will ruin. One should not spend their lives collecting wealth or hoarding just to have it and let it sit. They are storing up for a long life of comfort. They're concerned only for themselves. Again, it's similar to another one taught by Jesus in Luke 12, 16 through 21. Luke 12, 16 through 21. And it says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. That's the point that James is trying to draw out. That the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. And we've seen this quite a bit lately. Those who are just storing up for things. It intrigues me. You get these people that store up for years and years and years. Now, does food go bad? Everything but Twinkies, right? Everything goes bad. They all have an expiration date. Canned food goes bad. You got people who just stockpile and stockpile and stockpile. Now, I'm not saying planning's bad, but we'll get into that later. But the whole concept of hoarding and trusting in the works of yourself, I have a real problem with. There are some things that we do need. There are some things that we do need. But I think some people take it to the extreme. I know some people are, and I've read about this, and people are true about this, they're getting ready for a zombie apocalypse. People are worried about it. I'm not sure why. But so they stockpile all this stuff. They hoard all this stuff. They hoard all this, I'm going to even say ammunition. They'll go to the stores and clean them all out of ammunition. Well, I need this, this, and this. Just buy boxes and boxes and boxes. And they just sit them on their shelf. They take them down into their underground bunker to where it just sits in there. And it waits for that day. So they've got 800 pounds of ammo. What are you going to do with that much? Now, when I was in Boy Scouts, we took a 50-mile hike through the Beartooths. Wonderful place. And a horrible place. Filled with nature, and you're against the nature, and you got to survive. And what did you pack when you went out there? You packed food, you packed clothing, you packed shelter, you packed a sleeping bag. You made your pack as light as it could. Now, if you're going to go off running around, you're going to carry 800 pounds of ammo and 40 guns. No, not going to happen. So all that stuff just sits around. And what happens to metal and to gunpowder when it just sits there? And say it's in a basement. And the water table around here is pretty high, isn't it? I don't know if anybody has had water in their basement. Stuff will ruin. It just sits there and sits there and sits there. All because they want to plan for something that may or may not happen, and they go to the extent on it. That's kind of what he's talking about here, is that extreme. The rich, in which James talks about, obtains part of their wealth also by not paying their workers. They were cheating their workers. And he's very clear on that too. The reason why we have jobs is to get paid, right? Yeah, we work to get paid. I don't know anybody who worked at, when I worked at fast food, who worked there just because they wanted to. They worked there because they needed money. I spent a couple years working at fast food, and I liked the opportunities and loved when I had time off. Yes, yes, if I didn't get paid, I wouldn't be there. I wouldn't have been there. And that's the thing, if someone works for another and there's an agreed wage in this situation, and they should abide by it. Said, I'm going to pay you so much to do this job. So you're held to that. You're held to that. The laborer is due his wage, and in this situation James was using, he wasn't getting paid. And the illustration which James was using was a land worker. He would labor all day, and the landowner would withhold payment for selfish gain. And of course, if you don't get paid, you're going to cry out, right? It's going to hurt a little bit. I'm pretty sure we all had jobs to where we didn't get paid sometimes. And then you just look back and say, well, not much I can do about it. I'm not going to argue over a couple hundred bucks because you're just going to deny it anyways. I'll just go on and do something else. So he would do this, the payment would get hold, and of course the only thing the worker could do is cry out to the Lord. And the Lord hears the cries of the oppressed, those who are persecuted, and they reach the ears of the Lord of hosts, it says. Now the Lord of hosts, in some translations will say the Lord of Sabbath, gives people reassurance that the Lord hears the cries and will bring about justice. And James is actually describing God as a commander of heaven's army. A frightening judgment awaits those who unjustly hoards the wealth and robs from the poor. God will right those wrongs. When the believer leaves it up to God. I know some of us like to do revenge on our own. That's up to God, not us. And James goes back talking about the rich. That they live a life in comfort and luxury. They look at themselves and satisfy their appetite with whatever they want. I've got it easy. They have fattened their hearts in the days of slaughter, the scripture tells us. Now this is self-indulging, or people have taken from others. They would pursue worldly satisfaction, pursue worldly pleasures to gain satisfaction. The way we can understand this, it's like a steer or a pig that you're raised to butcher, right? Do you let that steer get a lot of exercise with that pig? Not a whole lot, because you want them to gain weight, right? You want them to have that good marbling. You want to keep it kind of contained a little bit, but yet have a little bit of freedom. And all you're doing is giving them that luxury. See, they see you coming in every day with water, with grain, all that sweet stuff that they like, just to get fat. Now, they got the good life for a couple years. Then what happens? They taste good on the smoker, don't they? Oh, boy. They sure do. One day it will be taken to slaughter. The rich person who James is talking about has condemned and murdered the righteous person. And this statement has been taken many different ways, but I believe that James is talking about the way the rich treat the poor worker. By refusing to pay, he condemns the person, and that leads to death, because if you can't eat, how do you live? If you're not getting paid, how can you afford to pay somebody else for your needs that you don't have the skills to grow? Like me, I'm not a farmer. I depend on a lot of you guys. Again, if it was me farming, you guys would all starve. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. So we all do different things. That kind of makes the unity happen, doesn't it, within the world. You do something, you get paid for it, and use that money to buy something else. Now, through all that the rich has put the worker through, the worker shall not resist him. The worker is to submit to his earthly master as to the who? Lord, right? You serve your earthly master, you serve your supervisor as you're serving the Lord. Because your mind should be focused on Christ and pleasing him. And pleasing Christ means to love those, even those who go against you. It almost doesn't make sense in our minds, does it? But that's the way the Lord has it. The worker endures the suffering and waits on the Lord and his judgment. He is faithful to God through the hardship because he follows Christ. Because I know the right thing to do. This is what I need to be doing. He knows that God will provide. You ever been in a situation to where you can't provide on your own? All of a sudden the Lord does it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And he pushes you to that very last moment. He'll make you wait. He'll make you wait. Then he always comes in. The believer knows that God will provide for him in this life. And then when he's with the Lord. And maybe in this case of the oppressed worker, God will provide him another job. He's done that many times too. Now, this passage that I talked about earlier has many ways that one can draw from it. James talks about the rich and the one who is oppressed by the rich. We know that God will allow believers to go through trials. And he will be with us through it all. No matter what we're going through, he's going to be with us. It will be stressful and causes one to lose sleep. But we have Christ in his guidance, so we're called to be faithful. Now, we have looked in the past messages at the persecuted. We've gone through the trials in James earlier. We've looked at that. One thing that really came to my mind about this is the one who hoards for selfish gain. This one really got to me. It really did. It hit home for us, right, a couple months ago. Even in this little town, well, when you couldn't go to the grocery store to buy just basic essentials because people were stockpiling it, kind of made you question humanity, didn't it? And boy, what's going on? Just a little bit. Lack of trust in Christ is what I came to. So my question, as I was struggling with this, my question to myself was, what's the difference between hoarding and storing? You ever ask yourself that? I had to really struggle with that. So the definition of hoarding is amass the money and valued objects and hide or store away. So you hide, you get this quantity of goods and you hide it and you store it. Now the word storing means to keep or accumulate something for future use. Now these definitions are closely related. So, but storing things up is to do so to get by for a short time. Hoarding is just collecting to have. Ooh, I have this. One of my favorite shows, and probably my kids' favorite shows, is MASH. I remember this one episode. I like that show. I remember this one episode to where they were, the two main characters, Hawkeye and BJ, were looking for incubators. And they were going all over different people and looking for them. So they came to this one guy who had three. Two of them were in a box. And so these two doctors go to him, hey, can we get one of these from you? Well, you could, but then I'd only have two. I wouldn't have three. You understand the difference? I have this because I want it. Because I want it. I'm not going to use it. I have it just to have it. Hoarding is collecting just to have. Now, I believe that the believer may want to consider storing. Nothing wrong with storing up a few things, just in case. I don't see anything wrong having a few candles, flashlights, batteries, matches, canned food, for emergencies. I know around here, most people have an emergency kit they put in their car, right, in the wintertime, in case you break down. It's always good to have something small like that. However, we must never hoard because it leads to other problems. We all know what happens when people panic and they hoard. They get violent. They get aggressive because of the situation. They don't have that peace. This hurts the person hoarding and those around them. Again, I thought it was crazy that stores run out of basic necessities. All because people bought more than they needed. And now it just sits around. And one day we'll lose its purpose. Now, I hope nobody stocked up on that rapidly dissolving toilet paper. Anybody remember seeing that? I was in the RV section one time and I seen this rapidly dissolving toilet paper. I said, boy, I don't want to depend on that if I need it. They do have it. They do have it. So imagine getting to that in a couple years. Oh boy, I'm going too far. Let's go back. It's ruined. Now, if we're doing that, is that being a good steward? Is that being a good steward? Of the things that God has given us. Here's the deal. I want you to realize this. God will meet our needs when we're responsible. If you're going to squander your stuff, well, it's kind of hard to depend on God to... He'll see you through it. He'll meet your needs. But he's going to make you suffer a little bit more. No, it's not suffer. Discipline, there we go, discipline, so you can depend more on him. See, we own nothing. We own nothing. Our vehicles are not ours. The clothes that we have, they're not ours. It's all God's. Everything that we have is God's. He owns it all. We are to do what he tells us to do. We can't put our trust in the things of the world. The world will go away. The world will go away. Rather, trust God and allow him to work through you. Now, if you did happen to get on that whole panic thing, I got one little bit of advice for you. If you overbought, bless somebody. You know somebody in need? Bless them. You have extra SpaghettiO spam? Bless somebody that you're not gonna, if you're not going to use it. Show them the love of Jesus. That's one thing you can do. One should plan moderately and realize where it all comes from. It all comes from God. The Lord even allowed his pickup to get dented the other day, too. That's the Lord's truck that I drive, not mine. It all belongs to him. Keep that in your mind. It's not ours. It's the Lord's. Be good stewards. Show the love of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before and we thank you so much for this thought-provoking passage that you have preserved, that we can really think about how we can serve you and the way we treat others and the way we can help others. You can use us. And Lord, right now I ask that you open up our hearts to different opportunities that you can make evident to us so we can serve you, show others who you are through acts of love. Lord, again, we thank you so much that we have hope in you, the assurance of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, that he bridged that gap so we can come to you and confess all our concerns and our cares and what's on our heart to you. We thank you so much for that. Lord, help us to be sensitive to those around us. Help us to be sensitive to those who are really struggling at this time, to those who are going through hard times, to those who are struggling with this virus going around. Help us to be sensitive to that. Help use us to show your love to them so they can stop depending on the world and what it has to offer. Rather, you and the great life that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.
James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Amen.